Amen. Amen. Okay. I had a conversation with a young adult this week, and I will recount the conversation. Young adult, why don't we have a smoke machine in church? Pastor, what coloured smoke are you wanting? Red? Why? Young adult, not sure, haven't thought it through. Pastor, well, depends if it fits the aim of the church. Young adult, well, what's the aim of the church? Pastor, to be holy. Young adult, well, where does it say that? Pastor, now incredulous, where does it say that? And so our conversation started. If we can turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Father God, we thank you, Lord, that you are the living, living God. And you've called every single one of us here today. And I thank you, Lord, that you want to touch us. You want to strengthen us. You want to grow us. You want to change us, Lord. Lord, I just ask for your Holy Spirit right now. I just ask for your help, Lord. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so if we turn to Hebrews 10, and I'm reading from verse 5. And this is a really, really good verse to know when you want to know what is the primary purpose of the cross. Much is said about the cross, and how you will actually view the cross will actually determine how you walk out your Christian life and what happens in your life. And I know that many people have been taught that the primary reason why Jesus died is to make you happy. And if we think that the primary reason is to make us happy, that will be great when everything is going great, but it will be disastrous when you are not happy. And a natural consequence is that if you think God is only there to make you happy and you're not happy, you will actually walk away from God. Hebrews 10 tells us what the primary reason is. I'm just reading from verse 5. Therefore, when Christ enters into the world, he says, and so this is Christ speaking to his Father, sacrifice offering you have not desired, but instead you have prepared a body for me to offer. In burnt offering, sacrifices for sin, you have taken no delight. And then he says in verse 7, behold, I have come to do your will. And this is the key. Jesus turned around and said, I have come to do your will. And so we can look at the cross and we can look at it simply, Jesus about me, or we can look at the cross and we can go, okay, what was happening for Jesus on that cross? What was he thinking and what was he doing? And in verse 10, it says, and in accordance with this will, we who believe in the message of salvation have been set apart as holy for God through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. So by his will, you and I have been made holy. The number one reason why he died on the cross was to make you and I holy. The number one reason why we have church is that we would encourage one another, so we would fulfill the will of God, that we would become sanctified and we would become holy. Definition of holy, we want to turn to Colossians 1, and I'm just going to read from verse 21. Verse Verse 21 says what the problem was. He says, you once were alienated and you once were enemies in your mind against God by your wicked works. Yet now he has reconciled in his body through his death to present you. And we've got three things: holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. And I really love that, particularly above reproach, because we all know where it says that we have an accuser, and he's the accuser of the brethren. And so he's on a particular level, and he's trying to buy into having a legal right over our lives. And what Jesus died for is that we would go higher than every accusation, every pit, every snare of the enemy, that we would be above reproach. So the question is, why is holiness so important? If Jesus died, the number one reason why he died was to make you and I holy, why is it so important? And Hebrews 12, verse 14 tells us, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. And it is so important that we grasp this, that no one — and I was gutted to hear suddenly that my hairdresser had died, my age. And it makes me think about, you know, conversations, you know, praise God, I was able to share some of God with him. And I was just, and the thing that was going to me was like, you know, Perry, was he holy before you, Lord? The only thing that matters is that Jesus sees us as holy, because without holiness, no one will see him. Holiness, the scriptures tell us, actually gains entry to God. So there's a book which is called The Lamb of Life. And it says that everyone who overcomes — and that's all the trials in this life — everyone who actually overcomes and is victorious, they will have garments of white. And I think someone said that earlier today. They will wear garments of white, and more importantly, their names will be written in the book of the Lamb. And then Jesus says to the church in Sardis in Revelation 3, he turns around and he says, I will acknowledge your name before my Father. So holiness alone gains entry to God. And Revelation tells us that if there is anything that is unclean, anything that is detestable, that you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And so it's very tempting. You know, I was thinking about Facebook, and I had a conversation with a lady, and I said, your life that you're portraying on Facebook is so different to what is actually going down in your real life. I said, your Facebook life is actually false. And I said, that must be putting a lot of pressure on you. And I thought about it, and I thought, you know, it can be very tempting to think that the day that we die and the day that we stand before our Lord, that we can offer up a book that we have packaged and turn around and say, God, I'm a good person. And we can even try and write down the word holy in that book and then offer it up. The problem is, and Peter turns around and says, because he's the Father that judges all our works impartially — so when someone is impartial, this is not emotional, he judges all our works impartially — Peter says, make sure that you conduct your stay on earth in fear. One of my girls the other week were really, you know, kind of like, whoa, Mum. They turned around and said, at school, you know, with these new smartphones, there's Siri, that they can record everything that you are saying. Whoa, Mum, like, how bad is that? And I was like, don't worry about Siri. You've got to worry about God. Not only is he recording every word, he's actually videoing you every single step of the way. And they're like, whoa. But that is actually what God is doing, but don't take my word for it. Let's go to Malachi chapter 3. Then those, verse 16, before I read that, I'm going to read one other scripture. And it's from 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. And it says, because we have these promises, dear friends, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that defiles our body or spirit, and let us work together towards complete holiness because we fear God. So holiness, first and foremost, is perfected in the fear of God. Holiness gains us entry to heaven, but holiness, or the lack of it, is actually recorded. Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. And on that day I will make them my jewels. I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. So the key to holiness is the fear of God. So I'm a really logical person. I go, okay, heaven completely and totally undefiled. I can only go through the cross. He's died on the cross to make me holy. So how do I get holiness? I've got to have the fear of God. Complete holiness is only perfected in the fear of God. So my mind goes, okay, I've got to have the fear of God. If I'm only going to be holy through it, I actually need to know, how do I grab hold of the fear of God? If we turn to Psalm 34, please. I'm reading from verse 11. Psalm 34, verse 11. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. And I realized it's really, really important how we come before God. I've had Bible study leaders over the years just go, I want to throw my hands up. I've been teaching the people the word of God, and they still keep doing their own thing. What is the problem? And the problem is that we have not been taught the fear of God. And it would be very tempting to turn around if you were to start a church and turn around and say, or a Bible study group, and turn around and say, I only want people in that group who are actually going to come like children. Because the word says, come, my child, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. And the thing about children, the number one quality of a child is not that they're foolish, is not that they're stupid. They're very, very precious. But the number one quality is they're actually teachable. And so if we allow God to teach us, we have to come like children. And so like a child, we have to come before the word of God and say, whether I understand it or not, whether I've seen it in my life or not, Psalm 103 says he's the Lord who heals all thy diseases. Whether I've seen it or not, that is what I'm going to believe. But it only happens when we have the fear of God. And so, if I go back to Hebrews 10, I was thinking, it really, really impacts our lives. Because fear of God is when you stand, your position, no matter what's going down in your life, and sometimes we can go through great afflictions, no matter what's going down in your life, no matter what pressure is coming at you, it could be emotional pressure, it could be spiritual pressure, there could be assignments sent against your body. No matter what is going down, your position at all times is that you stand in awe of God and you don't move from that. Your position with fear of God is that no matter what it says, I'm going to commit my life to obeying the word of God. My whole life is committed now to obeying the word of God. Why? Because God said right in the beginning, be holy as I am holy. I used to struggle and I used to think, my goodness, that person, they've even been to Bible college. And they're not even going to church. And I literally could not get my head around it. For example, Hebrews 10:25, it says, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. If we don't have the fear of God, we won't obey the word. And fear of God actually knows two things. It knows that disobedience to the word is punished, but obedience is blessed. And someone said to me this week, they said, well, if you didn't have a church, where would you go? And I was thinking, okay, now where would I go on the coast? And my mind was kind of like clicking over. And I said, you know something? I'll tell you where I would go. I would go somewhere where they need to be encouraged. Because that is the word of God. So how do we know the fear of God? One, through the word. And the scriptures tell us that the word of God has actually been, it's like silver, and it's been in this fiery furnace. And it's been purified like silver 7 times. So whatever is written down, it is absolutely pure. And as I allow the word of God to come down over my mind, my heart, my spirit, my life, my lifestyle, I will actually get washed and washed and washed and washed. And we become pure. We also need, in addition to the word of God, we also need the person of the Holy Spirit. And it is so important as a church, and I know many of you, and I praise God for you. I know many of you pray for us as pastors. Many of you are so fervent and diligent in praying for this church. And one of the prayers we must pray is that as a people, as a body, that we would be crying out for the person of the Holy Spirit, that we'll be crying out for the presence of God through the Holy Spirit, because where the presence of God is, there is always reverence and fear for God. And what Martin was saying earlier is that when God comes down, everything changes. People's minds get changed. The Holy Spirit, we are told, he is the one who convicts us of sin. So when he is here amongst us, He will be convicting us of sin, and he will be convicting us of righteousness. This is such a positive flow from God. He will be literally flowing into us. This is right. This is my way. This is the way you're to walk in it. He will also, the scriptures say, he will convict us of judgment. And the Holy Spirit will say, Michelle, don't do that. Do not do that. Let no unedifying, let no corrupt word proceed from your mouth. You don't have permission. There's going to be consequences. So the Holy Spirit has such a huge role. And if we don't allow the Holy Spirit, if we're not in that place where you're saying, Holy Spirit, you're the one who's holy, would you consume me? Would you baptize me? Would you fill me to overflowing? This has got to be our heart. But it also stops a lot of works, a lot of false works, and a lot of striving. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. Out of the stump of David's family will grow a shoot. Yes, a new branch bearing fruit from the old root. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, referring to Jesus. The Spirit of wisdom and the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He will delight in obeying the Lord. And so if you're feeling that your life is hard, if you're feeling that there's not enough transformation in your life, if you're going, God, you know, I hear it often, I know what God wants me to do, but like a dog, I'm still going back to my vomit. What you actually need is the person of the Holy Spirit, because he delights in obeying Jesus. He is the one who delights in obeying and having the fear of the Lord. So we need both the Word and both the Holy Spirit. And I want to say, it doesn't matter how long you have had a sin. It doesn't matter why it even got there. It doesn't matter if it goes up 3 or 4 generations. By the power of the Holy Spirit, cleansing us, literally destroys. He's a deposit within us. He actually destroys our carnal nature. But we have to walk in the fear of the Lord. I realised after talking to a couple of Christians, Satan, who is the father of lies, absolutely smack on in his lies. He's actually made, go figure, one of the most beautiful things on earth. And the fear of the Lord, we are told, is pure, endures forever. So something that is eternal, Satan's made out as though it's a negative thing. And I want to tell you how he's made it negative. One of my daughters this week, who will be nameless because they're here, they turned around and they were like, Mom, got a maths exam. Yeah, great, go for it. No, you don't understand. Well, what's the problem? I haven't been taught maths. I'm like, are you serious? I've had you in a private school for 10 years. I've had tutor after tutor teaching you maths. What do you mean you haven't been taught maths? They're really honest. And they said, Mum, I haven't learnt maths. And I was like, but why wouldn't you learn it? And they said, I didn't think I would need it. And I was like, very close to saying idiot, but hopefully I refrained. Only because in the past they've turned around and said, if you say that word, you are in danger of hellfire, Mum. So I'm learning. And I was like, but you need maths for everything. The whole world is built on beautiful mathematical equations. But I realised that Satan had lied and made out maths to be a negative. And Satan will try to make out to the Christian that fear of God is a negative. I want to tell you about the blessings that come through when we actually are taught the fear of God. One, this is really, really important. Fear of God brings life and saves life. Proverbs 14:27 says that the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. And so all of us, the scriptures say 120 years, God says, you know, man is allotted lifespan and, you know, 70, 80 years if you have the strength. So we're all going to die. That's not an issue. But sometimes we can get taken out prematurely. And the reason why is because there are snares of death. This is very important. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. A fountain simply springs up and flows and flows. And I was really grateful because when I pondered it, I just thought, when I heard about what happened in Egypt, and I thought we were just a couple of weeks out, and the extremists are called ISIS. Psalm 34, verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers him. Fear the Lord, depart from evil. Listen to this. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. There is something so powerful about this fountain. When we fear God, it actually will affect your whole body. The fear of the Lord leads to life. Proverbs 19, verse 23. And guess what? It actually says, the fear of the Lord leads to life. He that has it shall abide in satisfaction. Incredible promise. And listen, he shall not be visited with evil. So when the scriptures say, let God be your dread, hallow God, and you throw everything into saying, God, I will fear you and fear you alone, you never, ever have to worry about evil. You will not be visited with evil. Number two, and at first I couldn't get my head around it. It says in Psalm 119, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And it was only when I read Jeremiah chapter 2:20, and God says, you know something? Your wickedness is going to correct you. Your backslidings, they will rebuke you. And he says, because you've forsaken me and the fear of me is not in you. And God goes, I broke the yoke that oppressed you. I tore away the chains of your slavery, but you still said, I'm not going to serve you. And he says, no amount of soap will make you clean because I still see the stain of your guilt. And it's only when we get our head round it, okay, there's a stain to sin. And then you go, oh, but the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring for ever. I often speak to people. I met a lady, a new age lady, beautiful lady this week. And she said to me, she said, oh, I go to Byron Bay to find God. And in the long story, but I ended up, I was able to pray for her. So praise God. But, you know, often I'll have people saying, oh, I'm looking for God. And I will go, okay, where are you looking for God? And they will turn around and say, I'm looking for God inside me. And I just go, seriously? Okay, but what does the scripture say? Proverbs 2, verse 1. Again, we have God saying, my child, my son. So again, this is to someone who is going to come with such humility, unquestioning, unchallenging humility before God. This is what God promises. He says, my child, my son, if you receive my words, treasure my commands within you. So listen, this is actually grabbing hold of the commands of God and then not only reading them, but actually treasuring them within you so that you incline your ear to wisdom, apply your heart to understanding. If you cry out for discernment, lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and get this, and find the knowledge of God. The number one thing that I see, people looking for God in the wrong places. God promises right before him that you will know God, you'll know who he really, really is when we fear him. Another thing that fear brings into our life. But I was thinking about something and I thought, you know, whatever God says has such an impact on every part of our life. So if God is in your business, if God is in your money, if God is in your decision about who you are going to marry, if God is in your decision about who you actually hang out with, he then starts to get involved in every part of your life. Until without striving, you're just walking and thinking, God, what are you thinking about this? So God is so close to the person who fears him. Top psychologists will turn around and say to people today that you are the average of the five people that you currently hang out with. So I just want you to just think for 1 second, who are the five people that you are hanging out with? Because they say that you become the average of them. So then it makes sense. The scriptures turn around and say, and I thought, well, you know something, they're actually picking up on what God says. And Proverbs 13 says, walk with the wise and you will become wise. Associate with fools and get into trouble. So who we're actually hanging out with will have a huge impact on our walk. So if we're walking with people who fear God, and David turned around and he said, King David, he said, my companions are the ones who fear God. So we're meant to be out in the world ministering to those who are lost, those who are cut off from God. And that should be our ministry, reconciling the world to God. But wisdom of God's word says who we actually hang out with is very, very important. And I like how David said, my companions are those who fear you. Fear is the beginning of wisdom. And I thought about it. I thought, you know, everyone has wisdom. That mass murderer, and I saw a picture of someone, you know, in the court bench. He has actually, whether we know it or not, he's actually chosen a wisdom. There are two types of wisdom. There is the wisdom that is earthly, sensual, demonic, or there is God's wisdom. And the wisdom that's above, we are told it is pure. So as we walk in fear of God, it's the beginning of wisdom. It is pure, it is peaceable, it is gentle, it is willing to yield. It is full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And I just thought, you know something? They reckon that we each make, by remote consciousness, 35,000 decisions a day. And every decision that we make will actually come from a wisdom. It's either going to be the earthly wisdom or it's going to be the wisdom that comes from above. And we are promised that if we walk in the fear of God, we're actually going to start to know the mind of God over matters. And when I thought about it, I thought, you know, the more as we know the mind of God, we're not going to have confusion over our lives. Confusion goes right out of the window and we start to have great clarity for what God wants and for what he wants for our lives. Fear of God blesses your children. Fear of God is so powerful, it actually has a generational pull. And Proverbs says that in the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence and his children will have a place of refuge. And I have seen something over so many years. It doesn't even have to be both parents. It might just be one parent. But they walk in the fear of God. I've actually seen that refuge come over their children, even if the child is in rebellion against their parents or against God. And when I looked at the Hebrew of the word refuge, it means also free from deception. So I want to encourage every parent or grandparent that you are walking, and sometimes it can cost, and you're doing what God is calling you to do, and you're obeying, and it's costly. I tell you something, your children will come through. Jeremiah 32, then I will give them one heart, one way, that they may fear me forever for the good of them and their children after them. Fear of God is so contagious. I was thinking about Daniel, and we are told right in the beginning of Daniel that as a young adult, he simply made a decision. He said, I see what's in Babylon, I see what's going down, and he said, I'm not going to defile myself. He said, I see it, but I'm not going to choose it. That's the first decision. The second decision, he makes himself accountable. So he tells the eunuch and he tells his friends, he's not going to do it. So he starts to cleanse himself, as Corinthians says, of things that are in the flesh and in the spirit. He gets tremendously promoted. His career goes right through the roof. And King Darius is about to promote him over all the realm. People get jealous. And so the other governors turn around and say, okay, we're going to do something to hang Daniel. And they say, okay, we're going to come up with a rule that anyone who will worship or not worship you, King Darius, within 30 days, they will be thrown into the den of lions. The decree's written, cannot be changed. Daniel knows what is written, and then he does something. He goes into his place, he goes up the tower, opens up the windows, and in front of everyone, he bows down three times. And I thought, what is stronger than the fear of being torn apart by lions? It is the fear of God. And I was thinking, would he have heard in his spirit the word of God from Deuteronomy 5, you shall not bow down and worship any other god. You will worship me alone. And I thought, wow. But you know something? That didn't just impact him. He gets out of the lion's den. And then it's really interesting, the effect that goes down. If we turn to Daniel chapter 6. King Darius can only see God because he is an ungodly man. He can only see who God really is through Daniel's life. He's got no other way of seeing who God is. And when you read the account, Daniel didn't turn around and say to him, you are going to get condemned by God for what you're doing. He didn't say, you fear God. He didn't actually say anything. But in verse 25, we're told King Darius wrote to all peoples, nations, languages that dwell in the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree. that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. That was the effect. And I want to encourage you, and you are obeying in some area of your life, and you're walking away from maybe relationships that are unclean and they're not right. I tell you something, people will see your God. And when they turn to your God, they too will serve in fear God. It is so, so powerful. Some of us here, we might be thinking, well, you know, it's too late. Maybe I've done things in my life and I've got a situation in my life, or I've got a stain and it's too late. You know something? It is never, ever, ever too late with God. Jesus, at the last second on the cross, dying, two thieves either side, one criminal rightly convicted by the law, and the law says you must die. He sees God. And as he sees God, that thief turns around and says to the other thief who's saying, aren't you going to do something for me? That criminal turns around and says, don't you fear God? And Jesus immediately turns around and says to him, today I will see you in paradise. It is never, ever too late to walk in the fear of God. But back to my young adult. The smoke machine had finished. And they turned around and said, at the end of the conversation, they said, are you trying to tell me this? And this is what they said. They said, the sun will burn your eyes out from a distance of 92 million miles. And do you expect to casually stroll into the presence of its maker? And I was like, wow. That one statement basically sums up nine pages. And that's what it's about.